Father, we sense your presence here. And as we draw near to you, you've promised that you will draw near to us. We've come to be refreshed, and there's nothing like being in your presence to just refresh us from top to bottom, from inside out. So we thank you, dear Father. Thank you, dear Jesus. Thank you, dear Holy Spirit, for coming in our midst, moving amongst us. And we ask tonight, please, after a wonderful day, but a long day, Lord, it's in the evening. At this age, I'm tired at this time of day. And I know others are tired also. So we ask for the wind of the Spirit to blow, that you would supernaturally refresh us, that we might hear a word from you tonight that would refresh us not just this moment, but actually for the rest of our lives. So we ask that you take this simple message and that you bless it, Lord. We pray that you would clothe it with your power, that it would be in demonstration of the one of whom we speak, that you would guard my words, that nothing that's said would be untrue or not of you. We ask that everything would be under your control. So we now surrender it to you with expectation and asking for your blessing, knowing we don't deserve it, but we're going to get it because we're asking for it humbly, boldly, in Jesus' name. And it's for his glory we pray. Amen. There's a story of a man who, after a major storm, went into the hardware store and he told the clerk that this big tree had fallen down in his yard and he wanted a saw to cut it up. And so the clerk went in the back room and he brought out a big chainsaw and he put it on the counter and he said, "This will take care of your tree." He said, "It will cut through that tree like a knife through soft butter." And the guy said, "That's exactly what I want." And so he paid his money, he took it home. 3 days later, the same guy came back into the hardware store and he was stubbly beard, sweaty, dirty. He dragged that saw and he put it on the counter. And he said, "I thought you said this was the best saw that you had." And the clerk said, "Well, it is." And he said, "Well," he said, "I've been sawing for 3 days and I've just gotten through one little limb." He said, "Something's wrong. It doesn't work." And the clerk said, "Well," he said, "that's strange. It worked when I sold it to you." And so he reached over and he pulled the little black cord and the saw went vroom, vroom. And the man's eyes got big and he said, "What's that noise?" He had been sawing for 3 days without ever activating the power. And I think that man is like some Christians I know, even like me sometimes, where we're just working so hard and we're trying so hard to be good and trying so hard to serve the Lord and trying so hard to bring people to Christ and trying so hard to be what Jesus wants us to be and just trying so hard. And if we were honest, would we want to take our Christian life and put it back up on that celestial counter at the celestial hardware store and say, "You know something? It doesn't work. I've been trying and I'm worn out. I'm exhausted. I am so weary. And now I'm worried because I call myself a Christian and I've committed my life to you, but I just can't live the Christian life. And deep down, I'm scared to death. And I wonder how many of you are worried that there's something really wrong with you." And you know what we do at that point? We start pretending, don't we? We just wear a mask and we all pretend to be these little spiritual people and church people and we get busy in activities and nobody knows on the inside how empty we feel and how hollow we feel and it's just not working for us. And we see some things that other people have. Maybe you listen to Jill Briscoe and she seems to have it, but you don't know how to get it and you don't know what it is. And you're worried on the inside that whatever that is, you can't attain. And you're tired of trying, so you just keep on pretending. Tonight, we're going to stop pretending. I want to turn to a passage that Jesus taught his disciples when they were in that upstairs room on the night Jesus was betrayed. And you remember Jesus had washed their feet, and that included the feet of Judas. And then he dismissed Judas, and then he taught them about heaven, my Father's house, and he taught them about persecution. He taught them if they would abide in the vine, like the branches are in the vine, that they would bear much fruit. And then he taught them about the Holy Spirit. Because these disciples were beginning to get the idea that Jesus was leaving, So they were starting to grieve. They felt like orphans who were going to be bereft of their beloved parent. And not only that, but it was beginning to be communicated to them that they were going to be responsible for his ministry in his absence, in his visible absence. And so I think they were overwhelmed. I think they were afraid. They were grieving because they knew he was leaving. And deep down, I think they were very scared. They were worried, we can't do this. And he's been with us 3 years. He has more faith in us than he really ought to have. And we're just scared we can't do this when he's not here with us every moment of every day. And I think there was a deep, maybe it's more than worry, maybe it's a fear that was gripping them. Because it was just at that moment that he taught them about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, I'm going to read verses 5 through 16. And this is what he taught them. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. So they were grieving. I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now look at what he's saying. He's saying that it would be better for me to go away so that you can have the counselor. That to have the counselor available to live in you is better than having me with you. That's an astonishing statement, isn't it? Verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. In regard to sin, because men don't believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you'll see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. And Jesus teaches his disciples about the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to attempt to teach you about the Holy Spirit. I think most of you could teach me something. But I want to remind you of seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit. All right? And most of them are in this passage. We might tuck outside for a couple of them. But the first one is so obvious that sometimes we completely overlook it. And it's this, that the Holy Spirit is a person. 11 times in these few verses, actually I think it's less than these verses, like 5 verses, he's referred to by the personal pronoun he or him. So just to lay it right out there, the Holy Spirit, listen to me, he is not an it, he is not a dove, he is not a flame of fire. He's not an ecstatic experience. He's not an emotion. He's not an icon. He's not a ghost. The Holy Spirit is a living, invisible person. He has a mind to think. He has emotions to feel. He has a will to act and make decisions. We refer to him as a third person of the Trinity. And sometimes we think that means he's the least. But it doesn't. It means that he's the third to be fully revealed in Scripture. So in the Old Testament, you have primarily God the Father who's revealed. In the Gospels, you have primarily God the Son who is revealed. In the Acts and the Epistles, it's primarily God the Holy Spirit who is revealed. In fact, the book of Acts is not the Acts of the early church or the disciples. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the early church and the disciples. And so the Holy Spirit is a person. And so this wonderful person, you know, in Scripture, names were given to a person, and the names revealed their character. For instance, Jacob meant deceiver, manipulator, and he was, wasn't he? Until he yielded his life to God, and then God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, a prince who has power with God, because somebody who has power with God is somebody who is completely yielded to him. So his name changed and his character changed. And the New Testament example would be Peter. His name was Simon, wishy-washy, compulsive, impulsive. Then when God got hold of him, and after Pentecost, he was so filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was transformed into the name Jesus gave him, which is Peter, a rock, someone that would be used to strengthen the faith of others. And our Lord Jesus himself, his very name means Savior. He will save his people from their sins. And Emmanuel, God with us. So the names in Scripture reveal the character of the person to whom they're given. So I just want us to look at just a few names of the Holy Spirit. But the one in the NIV in this passage is that he's our counselor. And the dictionary's definition of that is that he gives advice and manages causes. So I thought, if you're worried, maybe it's something you're trying to figure out. Maybe it's something that you just don't understand. Maybe it's just an uneasy fear of the future. Or you're worried about your family. You're worried about your ministry. Worried about what you're going to face when you get back. Worried about all sorts of decisions you've got to make. And you would just love to have a counselor. Maybe somebody to help you with your marriage. If you're in ministry, perhaps you're afraid to go to somebody to tell them you have marriage problems. You need a counselor. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He's the counselor. And you know something, because he is the Holy Spirit, he has all the wisdom of God. He never gives wrong advice, never steers you in the wrong direction. He is the counselor, available to give you advice for whatever you're worried about. And not only is he the counselor, but one of my favorite names for him is a very obscure name, but it's in chapter 14, verse 16, when Jesus said, I'm going to ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. And he uses the word another, and the word means exactly the same as. So in other words, Jesus is saying, I'm a counselor here with you, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, who is another counselor, a counselor exactly the same as me. So the Holy Spirit is another Jesus. He is Jesus without the man's physical body. He's all that Jesus is in his personality, in his mind, his will, his emotions, just without the skin that goes with it. He is the invisible Jesus. In fact, I was sitting on my porch this afternoon, and I looked at the other rocking chair, and I thought, you know, I would just love to have Jesus come sit right there. And I want to tell him some things, and I want to ask him some things, and I want to know that I have his full attention. And I want to hear what he would say about tonight and tomorrow and some things I face next week and other things that we're planning. And then it just washed all over me. He was sitting right there, invisibly, in the person of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if I can skip down for a moment to verse 16 in chapter 16, when it says, in a little while you'll see me, in a little while you won't. But I think he was referring to after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. And you remember, Jesus suddenly appeared to the women at the tomb, and then he disappeared. And then he suddenly appeared to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, and he disappeared. And then he suddenly appeared to the disciples in the upstairs room, and he disappeared. And he suddenly appeared to the disciples beside Galilee, and all this coming and going. Suddenly they saw him, then they didn't. Then they saw him, then they didn't. And you know what I think he was doing? He was teaching them about the Holy Spirit. That whether you can see me or not, I'm with you. Jesus with us. The Holy Spirit is another Jesus. Just all that Jesus is without his man's physical body. And one of the more familiar names that he's given is that of the Paraclete or the Helper. And I just tucked this one in because I love it. The dictionary defines it as someone who is available for regular use or emergencies. And the thing about emergencies, we don't know when they're going to happen, right? Just all of a sudden, you've got a flat tire. All of a sudden, you're in an accident. All of a sudden, your child has some problem. All of a sudden, your spouse walks out. All of a sudden, you lose your pension. Crises, emergencies, and that's where the Holy Spirit immediately, he's right there to help you. Or maybe they're just the regular things. Every Monday morning, going to work. Or every Sunday morning, getting ready to preach. Or every Wednesday, going into your Bible class, and just, he's there with you. He's just so steady, so consistent, so available. You need help. That's what he's there for. We could go on in his names, but he's the helper. He's a strengthener. He's our advocate. He's our counselor. He's Jesus in us, the invisible Jesus. So when did he come? Jesus is telling them, and he says, I'm going to go back to the Father, and I'm going to ask him to send down this Holy Spirit, this counselor. And so the disciples, after Jesus died, rose up from the dead, ascended into heaven. Acts tells us that all the disciples, and actually there were more than just the 12, there were about 120 of them, they were gathered in an upstairs room, and they were praying. And you know one of the things they were praying for was that Jesus would keep his promise. Don't forget, you promised you would send down the Holy Spirit. We can't do this without you. We can't. We're desperate. We're so worried about things facing us. And can you imagine the transition between Old and New Covenant and Old and New Testament? And they're getting ready to establish the church. And Jesus, please send the Holy Spirit. We've got a lot of responsibility here. And then I'm assuming they moved on the day of Pentecost to the temple because of the scene, but they're there on the day of Pentecost praising God and celebrating the feast when suddenly there's the sound of rushing wind. And the leaves weren't scudding across the courtyard and the trees weren't moving. There was just the sound of like a tornado. And Peter looks at John and he's got a little flame of fire in his head. And John looks at Matthew. He's got a little flame of fire. And Matthew looks at James and he has. And suddenly they're filled with this overwhelming sense of the presence of Jesus. And their hearts are filled to burst. And they open their mouths in the symphony of praise. And they knew the Holy Spirit had come. Jesus had asked his Father and had sent down the Holy Spirit to come live inside of them. Jesus had told them in chapter 14, you know the Holy Spirit because he's with you. Because the Holy Spirit was in Jesus. They were with Jesus or they were with the Holy Spirit. But he says the Holy Spirit's going to be in you. And that's a dramatic difference. At Pentecost, the disciples received the Holy Spirit in them. So let me try to explain it this way. In the Old Testament, people were saved. You know, so disciples before Jesus, they would be saved. All the Old Testament saints. When they looked to the cross, but the way they expressed their faith in the cross was through their obedience to do those Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies. And every time they sacrificed the lamb, it was like God gave them an IOU note. I owe you forgiveness. I owe you forgiveness. And so all the oceans of blood, rivers of blood, you know, shed in the Old Testament. But all of it couldn't take away sin. It was pointing to the cross when Jesus would come as the Lamb of God who would die to take away their sin. And so they were saved in an Old Testament sense when they put their faith in God's word that pointed them to the cross, pointed them to Jesus. Today, you and I are saved in the same way, but we look back. Thank goodness we don't have to go to a temple and slaughter some animal and have the blood everywhere. But we put our faith in Jesus as the Lamb of God, and it's like we grasp him with our hands. We confess our sin. Our guilt is transferred to him, and he takes our guilt and our sin, and we put our faith in him, and we're forgiven. We're cleansed. But from Jesus forward on this side of the cross, we have something that the Old Testament had no clue about. What we have is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on somebody. So like when they were building the temple, the Holy Spirit would come upon somebody and equip them supernaturally, just gift them to work with gold or bronze or sew the linens or whatever. And then when the job was finished, the Holy Spirit was taken away. Best example is Saul of Kish. Do you remember the first king of Israel? And when Samuel anointed him, he was given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him to anoint him to lead the people. And when Saul of Kish sinned against God, the Holy Spirit was removed. Do you remember? So King David was anointed. And David was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit come upon him to equip him and enable him to rule Israel. And then do you remember when King David sinned against God when he committed adultery with Bathsheba? And in Psalm 51, he cries out, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Because he knew the Holy Spirit could come upon you and then God could just remove the Holy Spirit from you. So they understood the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament like that. But this was something different. From Pentecost on, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, never to leave us, never to forsake us. So let me explain it a little bit this way. When the Virgin Mary was visited by Gabriel, the angel, and the angel said, "You're going to conceive the life of the Son of God. You're going to have a baby." And Mary said, "How in the world can that be? Because I've never known a man. I've never had sexual intercourse." And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and within you, you're going to conceive the life of the Son of God." And Mary put her faith in his word, and she said, "Be it unto me according to your word." And she conceived within her the physical life of Jesus. And the same thing happens to you and me when we put our faith in Jesus and we confess our sin. We tell God we're sorry. We believe Jesus died on the cross for our sin and we claim him as our Savior and invite him to come in. He comes into us and within us we conceive the spiritual life of Jesus. So I made that decision when I was a little girl, 7, 8, or 9. I wish I could remember the year. I remember it was Good Friday. And I'd been watching a picture about Jesus on TV. It's a picture, and at the end, when he died on the cross, I knew he had died for me, and I told him I was sorry, asked him to forgive me, to come into my heart, and I believe he did, and I was born again into his family. So within me, from that moment on, it's like two people live inside of me. I have the person I was born as, Anne, but then I have a new creation, new person within me. It's the life of Jesus within me, a new mind to think God's thoughts and new emotions to love people I don't even like and, you know, new will to make the right decisions. And it's Jesus inside of me, but it's the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me, making me a new creation. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, a great religious leader in Israel, when he walked down the street, fathers would poke their sons. I want you to be like that man. Nobody better than Nicodemus. Pharisee, ruler in Israel, teacher of the law, absolutely a splendid man. And Jesus looked at him and he asked Jesus a few questions. I want to know about heaven and some other things. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you're not even going to see heaven, much less enter it, unless you're born again. You must be born again. Because the Holy Spirit within us is God's seal of authenticity. Without him within you, God doesn't recognize you as being his child. And so you can go through the motions, call yourself a Christian, be involved in the church, teach Sunday school. You could be the pastor of your church. And God looks at you and he doesn't see that seal of authenticity. Because the Holy Spirit's not within. So let me ask you, critical, critical, critical question. When did you receive the Holy Spirit? Please don't misunderstand me. If you asked Jesus to come into your heart and life, he came in the person of the Holy Spirit, whether you named him that way or not. When I was a little girl and I asked Jesus to come into my heart, I didn't know about the Holy Spirit. I didn't understand that. I just wanted Jesus to come live inside of me. But you know something? Jesus is in a man's body. He lives up in heaven. He couldn't possibly come inside me. When I ask him to come in, he comes in the person of his Holy Spirit. So let me put it another way. When have you asked Jesus to come into your heart? When have you deliberately, with your adult conscious mind, told him that you know you're a sinner and you're sorry and you ask for his forgiveness and you believe Jesus died on the cross as God's sacrifice for your sin? There's no other. You put your faith in Jesus alone, not Jesus plus your good works or Jesus plus your church stuff or Jesus plus any, just Jesus. You put your faith in Jesus and you ask him to forgive you, to cleanse you, to come into your heart. You surrender control to him. When were you born again? If you can't remember a point in time when you did that, how do you know you did? Are you living your life in a very dangerous assumption? Because you're a member of a church and you've been that way since probably the day you were born. I mean, if you're from the South, you know, we're all raised in the church. It's part of our culture. And you can make the assumption that you're a Christian. My husband says just because you're born in a garage doesn't mean you're a car, you know. You can be born and raised in the church. That doesn't mean you're a Christian. Doesn't mean you've been born again. So if you can never remember a point in time when you deliberately, intentionally confessed your sin, claimed Jesus as your Savior, opened up your heart, invited him to come in, surrendered your life to him, then would you do that before you go to bed tonight? And you write down this date in your Bible. Maybe there's somebody here who's just not sure. And let me rattle your cage for a moment. Because those of us who have received the Holy Spirit, we know Jesus is living inside of us. We know. We know. There's no doubts. It's that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And I know there may be some things I struggle with, but I don't struggle with that. And so if you're struggling with it, and if there's doubts, then I suggest maybe, even though you've invited Jesus into your life how many times? Every time you hear an invitation like this, every time you hear it presented and you do it all over again, then maybe you've never done it once by faith. Because faith says, Jesus, I confess my sin, and your word says if I confess my sin, then you'll be faithful and just to cleanse me. And so I take you at your word. Thank you. I've confessed my sin. I believe I'm forgiven. And faith says, Jesus, you said if I'd open up my heart's door and invite you to come in, you would come in. And I've done that, so I believe you live inside of me. And you just take him at his word. And Jesus says if you ask him to give you eternal life, he will. So you ask him, and then you say, thank you. I believe I have eternal life. It has nothing to do with feelings. And feelings may catch up. And I pray God would give you a beautiful awareness of his presence. And he can do that. But you know, he can do that at the Cove. You know why? Because there's so many people here who have the Holy Spirit in them. So you're with the Holy Spirit when you're here, surrounded by all these people. When you go back home, that emptiness is going to come, that sense of longing, there's something missing, and it's because you're no longer with the Holy Spirit. So listen, one way to make sure you have the Holy, just invite him in. So he will never leave you, never forsake. You don't have to leave the atmosphere of the cove when you leave here. You can take the Holy Spirit with you because he lives in you. So don't go to bed tonight until you know for sure that Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit lives in you. He's come to indwell us. Ever since Pentecost, there'll never be another Pentecost because that was a point in time, just like Bethlehem was a point in history and the cross was a point in history, the resurrection, the ascension, Pentecost, once and for all. And ever since Pentecost, anybody, everybody who puts their faith in Jesus has the privilege of receiving him into their hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. He hasn't left us like orphans. He's come to us, come to live in us. Not only did he come to indwell us, but he came to infill us. And this isn't in this passage, so I'm going to digress for a moment because I think this is something that you and I as Christian leaders need to be aware of, that he wants to not only live within you, but to fill your life. And we get nervous when somebody starts to talk about the filling because we've heard of the first filling, the second filling, the third filling, and we think of all sorts of signs and wonders associated with it. Let me give you a definition for the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's moment-by-moment surrender to his moment-by-moment control. Ephesians says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's a command. The Holy Spirit is a person. You're not going to get him in pieces, okay? So you don't get a part of him when you're born again and a part of him later when you surrender and a part of him when you come to the cove. You don't get him in pieces. So when you receive Jesus by faith as your Lord and Savior, and he comes into you in the person of the Holy Spirit, you have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have. So the brand newest Christian has as much of the Holy Spirit as Joe Briscoe has. So you have all of the Holy Spirit. This is where the problem comes. He seems to get you and me in pieces. So we have all of him, but he doesn't have all of us. So we give him Sunday morning when we go to church, of course. And we give him when we go to our Bible class, of course. We give him when we come to the cove, of course. But what about Monday morning when you go to work? Or Saturday night when you're being entertained? Or when you're with your friends? Or when you're just relaxing in private and the door is shut and there's nobody else in that room but you and that computer. You know, so he wants to fill your life. In fact, he doesn't just want to, he demands it. Every nook and cranny, every part and parcel to fill your life. I grew up right across the valley. And my parents, daddy still lives in the family home, and it's about halfway up a mountain. You access it by this narrow mountain road. And at one curve, there's a spring. When I was a little girl, it bubbled up out of the ground. And in the wintertime, the water would flow across the road, and it would freeze, and it would form a sheet of ice. So mother got a pipe, and she put into the spring, and then she put the pipe over a big old wooden bucket. So the water came through the pipe, filled up the bucket, and then went down in a ditch beside the road, and then the hazard was avoided. And don't take this illustration too far, okay? But the Holy Spirit is like the water, and he flows through into our lives to fill us up so that we overflow in a way that brings glory to God and blessing to other people. But sometimes there's something that blocks the flow. And we would walk down the mountain and we'd see the water all over the road again. And mother would go up to the pipe and she'd take a stick and she'd run it through the pipe. And sure enough, she'd find a little pebble had gotten in there or a salamander or a rotted leaf. And so she'd run it through the pipe to clear it out. And then the water would flow again. Because if it got stuck, then the water came up out of the ground, flowed across the road and made a mess. And, you know, the Holy Spirit flows into our lives. But we can be a mess if there is something obstructing his flow that should fill us. And it can be a pebble, it can be something hard, like bitterness, anger, unforgiveness. It can be something rotted, a little rotted leaf, you know, lying tongue or critical spirit. Or it can be slippery salamander, just some of those little sins from the past, things that nobody knows that just sort of scoot around, and things we see and things we watch and things we listen to, and maybe nobody knows, but those things. And you think they're harmless? Nobody knows? They're not, you know, you're not murdering or raping or killing, but those things will block the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. So he will never leave you and never forsake you, but you can feel like he has if there are too many blockages in the system. And he has come not just to indwell you, but to fill you with himself. So when you listen to a Jill, you're listening to somebody who's filled with the Spirit, and you can tell the difference, can't you? And I would look at my sweet mother at the end of her life when she couldn't move. She couldn't do a thing for herself, couldn't even pick up a Kleenex. And her eyes sparkled and her mouth smiled, and she was always asking about other people and always interested in what everybody else was doing. And she was just filled with the Holy Spirit, so strong in her spirit. So I could ask you, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? You know, it's interesting, in the New Testament, nobody ever claimed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I think if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, one characteristic is that you're totally unselfconscious. You don't think about yourself. Your focus isn't there. Your focus is on others. Your focus is on the Lord. Your focus is on the gospel. But it was said about other people. So maybe I should ask you, what would other people say about you? Other people see Jesus in you. I love the story of the little boy who went to church, and the pastor was preaching about this very thing, that you could invite Jesus into your life. And so after his little boy caught the pastor in the parking lot, and he said, you know, you said that Jesus could come into my heart. And the pastor said, that's right. And he said, but Jesus is a man living up in heaven. And the pastor said, that's right. And he said, well, if I invite Jesus to come into my heart, he'll be sticking out all over. The pastor said, that's right. The Holy Spirit filling us so that other people see Jesus in our lives. So he's come to indwell us. He's come to fill us up. And I'll tell you what, if you're somebody who's worried, weary, working so hard, you need the refreshing filling of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, Holy Spirit makes the critical difference in whether or not you live the Christian life with triumph and victory, or whether you just keep sawing without activating the power. Thirdly, I just mentioned his power, because the Holy Spirit is God. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. That's the Holy Spirit, hovering over planet earth that was empty, without meaning, no purpose, just like a blob dangling in space. Hovering over, preparing it to receive God's word. Verse 3, and God said, the word went forth every day. God's word went forth every day. There was a change until the end between the proclamation of the word and the preparation of the Spirit. Planet earth was transformed into something that was beautiful, a place in which God could see his own image reflected. So those of us in ministry, you know, when you get in front of your class or your church, please pray in advance for your people that the Holy Spirit would hover over their hearts and minds and prepare them to receive the word that you're going to impart. I've had a busy, intense week. I had your names maybe several weeks ago, and I went through your names once to pray for, but then starting Thursday afternoon, I took out that list, and I've been praying for you by name. And please understand, I don't stop on every name and, you know, try to imagine how to pray for you, but I just go through the names, name by name, and pray for you collectively. And this is one way I prayed, that the Holy Spirit would hover over your heart and mind, preparing you to receive the word as it goes out, that you might be refreshed, that you might have a fresh encounter with Jesus, that this might be one of those watershed moments in your life, just in a sweet, quiet, wonderful way. Those of you in ministry, you're God's kind of people, you know. Everybody else apathetic, complacent, wringing their hands, rolling their eyes, and you're doing something. God loves you. And he's given you and me the Holy Spirit, who is the power of God within us. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes into you. Maybe one reason you don't have power is because you haven't had the Holy Spirit in you. But the Holy Spirit, I can testify, he can give you power to do things you could never do in your own. And whatever the situation is in your life, I'm telling you, he doesn't give you the courage in that you're not going to feel courageous, but you choose to be courageous and the power is going to be there. And to serve him in such a way that other people's lives are changed. It's just important not to touch the glory, isn't it? when people come to faith or people's lives are changed, I know that it's Him. Just evidence of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit coming through His Word, making that kind of impact. And the power of the Holy Spirit is available for whatever you need. His grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in weakness. It's one of the lessons that were pointed out, I think you did in the workshop, where weakness can be a blessing because it just helps us remove ourselves out of the way so that God can take over. But in this passage, John chapter 16, there are two ways that His power is mentioned, two things that He does. One, applying this to us, power to change us, when it says that He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the Holy Spirit, one of His objectives is to conform you and me to the image of Jesus Christ. And so He comes into us and begins to separate us from sin and begins to conform us. 1 Corinthians tells us that we're changed as we behold Jesus in Scripture. I think as we get into God's Word and we spend time in prayer, the Holy Spirit takes that and changes us from glory to glory, character to character, until 1 John says when we see Jesus, we're going to be like Him. And the Holy Spirit will complete what He has begun, which is conforming you to the image of Christ. And so He will convict you of sin. Things that need to go out, things that need to come in. He manages your life. You know, Romans 8:28, we love to quote that all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. And we think all things work together for good, meaning I'm going to be happy and healthy and prosperous and problem-free. And that's not our good, is it? Not our ultimate good. The ultimate good is that we be conformed to the image of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit's responsibility is to take all the things that happen in our lives and manage them and maneuver them and use them so that you are being constantly conformed to the image of Jesus. So sometimes those hard things that happen, the suffering, the pain, I don't know why He can't mold us without that. But He can't seem to take me deep anyway without it. And there are certain things in my life that just have to be polished off, and sometimes it hurts. But He's taking the things that come into my life, all things, and using them to conform me to the image of Christ. That's my ultimate good. Not only has the power to change me, but power to change others. Who are you wanting to change? I got a long list. People I'd love to convict, you know. Starting with family members and then moving right out. But it's not our job, is it? It's not our job to convict them of their sin. So we can pray for the person and impart the word to the person. And it doesn't mean that, like our children, we don't correct or we don't try to hold them accountable. But we don't have to go around being sort of like the heavenly policeman and telling everybody where they're going wrong and what they're doing. That's just so judgmental, self-righteous. That's one reason the world hates us. Because all they see is us pointing our finger at them. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do that. We can share the gospel. We can share God's word. Get them into a Bible study. Pray for them. But then it's the Holy Spirit's job to pinpoint their sin and show them what they need to put out and what they need to put in. And we're free to just love the person. You know, isn't it wonderful? We don't have to go around making everybody good. We just go around telling them about Jesus and sharing God's word and praying for them, and He'll make them good. And we can just love them. That's such a freeing thing if you can wrap yourself around that. Especially if you have adult children. Somebody you're worried about? A husband? A child? An in-law? Extended family member, friend, neighbor, pray that the dear Holy Spirit, who has summed up the power of God within Him, would begin to convict and conform, hovering over their hearts and minds. Listen, if He could do it to planet Earth, He can do it to whoever's on your list. And you know the interesting thing in Genesis 1, when He was doing that, nobody would have known. Because you would look at planet Earth, and it says in verse 2 He was hovering over it. But you would think, you know, Jesus, that's just a blob in space. What a waste. And we wouldn't even be able to see with our eye the invisible Holy Spirit preparing it to receive God's word. And then the changes took place so gradually, maybe we would think they weren't even taking place. Just a little flower here and then a little animal there and a little, you know, until in the end it was transformed. So sometimes when we pray and we see no evidence that God is moving, don't think he's not moving. Because I believe in response to the prayer of faith, he will be active because God is active, isn't he? It's his nature to be active. And you pray, he will act in response to your prayer, but you may not see evidence of the activity. Maybe you'll never see evidence, or maybe just not immediately, but he's going to be moving and responding to your prayer of faith. And the Holy Spirit has the power to change us and to change others, and I've experienced that in my own life. In ministry and family seem to stretch me way beyond what I can do on my own. And how many times I've cried out. In fact, when he first called me into ministry and outside my home, and I told God, I just can't do that. And I could almost hear that chuckle and saying, Ann, I know you can't, but I can. And I say, God, I'm so inadequate. I don't have training. I don't have knowledge. I've not been to seminary. I don't know how to be a leader, and I'm so inadequate. And he says, Ann, but I'm sufficient. And I say, Lord, remembering some of my physical problems, and I'm so weak, and Ann, but I'm strong. So Ann, you just be obedient, and you do what I tell you, and you hold on to me, and you hold on to my word, and together we'll do it. You can do it in my power and strength, and I'm telling you, I've experienced it over and over and over, and I know you have too. It's when we get out of our comfort zone, we crawl out of the boat and start to walk on the water, we discover the power of God, right? So somebody here clinging to their comfort zone, you just take on just what you know you can handle. So afraid of failing. Like Jill said this morning, talking about Esther, the way she painted that picture was so graphic and dramatic. But the fear of that little girl to step out of her comfort zone. But think of the blessing she would have missed. Mordecai told her, Esther, God will raise up somebody to do this. But who knows but that you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You're going to miss the blessing if you don't get out there and do it. So don't miss the blessing. Don't miss the thrill of walking on the water because you won't get out of the comfort of your boat. Fourthly, let me remind you of his precepts. In verse 13 and chapter 16, he's called the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit is not a feeling or an emotion or an ecstatic experience. He is the Spirit of Truth. And he wrote through human authors this book. Every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something. He is the Spirit of Truth. He does not lie. He does not make mistakes. He does not record myths. From Genesis to Revelation, the book that he inspired is the truth. And to say that the Bible holds errors or myths or is not true is to slur the integrity of the Spirit of Truth. So what's your view of Scripture? Nail it down. How can you be teaching it, preaching it, promoting it if you don't believe it yourself? And it just is an act of faith on my part. I believe because this is God's word. I believe because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's true. I can't answer all of your questions about it. I don't understand it all, but I believe it's true. And when I get to heaven, if I find out instead of 200,000 people killed in some battle, it was just 20,000 because somewhere along the line a zero was added, I don't care. But if I get to heaven and find out I picked and chose my way through Scripture because I couldn't believe Jonah was swallowed by a fish and I couldn't believe a snake would talk and I can't believe, you know, Noah would get all those animals in the ark, and I pick and choose and I find out it was all true and I was discarding things that were the truth that had tremendous meaning for my life, and then I sowed doubt in the minds of other people, God forbid that would ever happen. So I put my faith in God's word, and I've taught it, not every single part of it, but I've taught it enough, and I've taught it long enough, and I've applied it to my life, and I've lived by using what we talked about this morning. Those three questions, what does it say, what does it mean, what does it mean in my life, applying it, living it out, and I can tell you I know by experience that it's true. It works. So just decide your view of Scripture. Put your faith in it as God's word. He's the Spirit of Truth. He doesn't lie. You can trust him. You can take him at his word. That remind you of his purity. This is also so obvious that we miss it sometimes, but he is, in chapter 14, verse 26, he is the Holy Spirit. He is completely separate from sin. In the Holy Spirit, there is no meanness. There is no unkindness. There is no rudeness. There's no selfishness. There's no bitterness. There's no unforgiveness. There's no jealousy. All the petty sins, pridefulness. There's no sinfulness at all. And when he comes into my life, and when he comes into your life, you'll look around. Then he'll begin to separate you from sin. He'll begin to convict you of sin. So when you gossip and you're just having fun, but you're stealing somebody's reputation, and he's going to give you that, just, you feel there's a prick, there's a conviction, there's a, you just feel nasty inside. Or that white lie, and it was just a little white lie, you know, but, and it sounded good, and you exaggerated, and it made the story better, but you get back and you think, that wasn't the complete truth. Or you lose your temper. And boy, that person deserved to have you give them a piece of your mind, but you think, I could have handled that differently. Jill once gave a definition for conviction, and I think she said it was regret. And she said, when you have that regret, but it's deeper than regret, isn't it? It's a pain almost, like a spiritual pain. And I'll tell you what, keep short accounts. You keep coming to the cross, confess your sin, because if you don't, you lose that pain. You become accustomed to the pain. And you begin to get anesthetized to it, and you're harder for the Holy Spirit to convict. We were talking about it at lunch today, because this past week with my leaders, we had a time of confession and repentance, and it was eye-opening for all of us. Women in ministry, leaders, women's directors, done tremendous, phenomenal, miraculous things, and yet found after our session together that God was convicting them of not just one, but multiple sins. And we had a time of confession and repentance. And I've discovered in my own life an experience I had about 4 years ago here at the Cove, actually, when I was preparing messages, and the Lord said he didn't want to work on the messages. He wanted to work on me. And for 7 days, he took me through the cleaners and convicted me of sin after sin I didn't know was in my life. And I was so ashamed and wept. And every time I opened my Bible, there'd be another verse to convict me of something else. And finally, he gave me, after 7 days, he spoke to me and told me he was finished. And I just asked him, please, to get it all. You know, I just didn't want him to miss a thing. And then I had 3 days to prepare for all that I had to do down here. And God gave it to me. And the people here that I spoke to didn't know what I'd been through, but it was like Isaiah's experience in Isaiah 6, when I saw the Lord and then I saw myself. And the Holy Spirit will come in and begin to show you the sin in your life. If you'll open up your heart and let him, ask him, what is the sin in my life that needs to be dealt with? What do I need to bring to the cross and confess to you? I'll tell you what, and I'll digress for a moment, but this past week we were in Joshua. And after Joshua defeated Jericho, the walls came down. They went to Ai. He sent a few troops up there. If we could take Jericho, we can take Ai. And the Israelites were defeated. You remember? 36 Israelites killed. They come back and tell Joshua, and he gets on his face, and he says, God, have you brought us into the promised land just to suffer defeat at the hands of the enemy? And God says, Joshua, get up off your face. It's not a time to pray. It's a time to repent of your sin. There is sin in the camp. And Joshua went throughout the camp of Israel. He found one man named Achan who took something God said he couldn't have, and he had buried it under his tent. And Joshua had to take that man and his family, put him outside. Actually, he took him outside the camp and stoned them to death. And it's a picture of you and me having sin in our hearts, sin within the church, buried down deep. Nobody knows it's there. And it's time we took it and crucified it, put it to death. Because I'll tell you what, the problem in our society today is not them. It's not the political situation. It's not the health care. It's not the increase in taxes. It's not the deficit. It's not the budget. The problem today in our society is sin in the church, in the hearts of God's people. We are not who God has called us to be. And the light that we're supposed to be is hidden under a bushel. The light is dimmed. The trumpet is giving an uncertain sound. The salt has lost its savor because we're immersed in us, and there's sin in the camp. So if there is sin in your heart, buried down deep, nobody knows how bitter you are. Nobody knows what you look at on the computer when nobody else is there. Nobody knows the way you've lied. Nobody knows the way you've hurt somebody. You know, I don't know what it is. But whatever it is, God knows. And it will render you a defeated Christian life. You talk about sawing without activating the power. Let me tell you, sin in your camp, buried down deep. I don't care how deep down it went, how far back it went. Maybe it goes back to your childhood. Maybe the person that you're having a problem with is dead. But you need to bring that sin to the cross, confess it, and crucify it. And if it's unforgiveness, that's a hard one, isn't it? But I'll tell you what, you don't want to forgive them because they don't deserve it. But God forgave you and you didn't deserve it. So we forgive other people, not because they deserve it, but because it's an act of worship. We do it because God forgave us for Jesus' sake. Therefore, God, in worship of you, I'll forgive that person who doesn't deserve it. And God keeps the books. He's going to hold them accountable. You don't have to. And what happens is you set yourself free. Just release the sin. He is holy. Be ye holy as I am holy, says the Lord. That's a command. So in us, there should be no meanness, no unkindness, no selfishness, no bitterness, no unforgiveness, no pridefulness, no jealousy, no little nagging tongue, critical spirit, self-righteousness, you know, all those things. So we need to be prayed for, don't we? And that's something else the Holy Spirit does. He's praying for you. Romans 8:26 says that he prays for you without words. He lives in your heart. He's ever before the throne. He can transfer your prayers and your needs and your worries and your concerns right before the Father. You have a prayer partner? You do now. Praying for you. And not only praying for you, but praying for you with a heart of love. So when I first did a study on the Holy Spirit, I came across this, and I hadn't realized this before, but where Ephesians says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And it struck me. In fact, one of you shared today that your mother has recently moved to our Father's house. And I went through that experience 3 years ago and still grieve for my mother. And you know why? Because I love my mother. You don't grieve for someone you don't love. So when it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, it's like the lights went on. I thought, the Holy Spirit loves me. I didn't know that. I thought when I invited Jesus to come into my heart, and God said, there's little Ann Graham, that little girl right there, and she's asked Jesus in her heart, so Holy Spirit, you go live in her, and I was his assignment. You know, like he just had to come live in me and was stuck there until I saw Jesus face to face, or however it works. And I didn't know that he wanted to come into my heart. That he loved me, that when I do the right thing, he rejoices, and when I do the wrong thing, he grieves, because he's emotionally caught up in my life. The Holy Spirit loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He's come into your heart to conform you to the image of Jesus, to help you get answers to prayer, to give you power to live the Christian life, to tell you the truth. And lastly, his priority. Oh, I love it because he has no hidden agendas, just right out there. Verse 14, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Listen to me. Holy Spirit has one agenda, one priority, and it's the Word of God, the written Word of God and the living Word of God. And the Holy Spirit inspired this book and wrote every word so that it's true. And I know it came through human authors, but inspired, authored by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of revealing God to you in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit takes the things of God and the things on the pages of our scripture, and he shows us Jesus. He reveals Jesus. Jesus is his priority. Jesus is his agenda. When I was a little girl, my mother, I guess, had too many of us running around. And when I was young, we lived right across the street from my grandmother. So when one of us got very sick, my mother would ship us off to my grandmother. I'm so glad my daughter doesn't do that with our three little granddaughters. When they're sick, I stay away, you know. But when we were sick, we'd go over to my grandma. I can remember getting on my nightgown, putting my pillow under my arm, skipping across the creek, going to my grandmother's, and she would take care of us. And my grandmother always had a jigsaw puzzle going. You know, it was like a piece of cardboard, and on it was pasted a picture, and then somebody cut it up in all these little shapes, and they'd be all jumbled. And she would show how to turn the puzzle pieces over so you saw that little bit of a picture on the side of the puzzle piece. And then she put the picture that was on the box. And when you put the puzzle pieces together to replicate the picture on the box, you solve the puzzle. You know what I'm talking about? People don't do those anymore. I don't think I've done one since I was a little girl. They take too much time. But a lot of people think the Bible is like a jigsaw puzzle. All these funny little shapes and sizes, and they don't quite know how they fit. But it's the Holy Spirit who takes the puzzle pieces, puts them together, turns them over, and shows us the picture of the man on the other side. The whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is about Jesus. So let me try to do this. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. Verse 3, and God said, and his word went forth. And so we just think that's nouns and pronouns going out of the mouth of God until you come to John 1. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. And the Holy Spirit takes that puzzle piece and turns it over. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, we see Jesus, the living Word of God, going forth, creating everything. Nothing was made that wasn't made by him, Colossians says. Chapter 2, we have the Lord God planting the garden eastward in Eden. Picture of the pre-incarnate Son of God, the first homemaker. The Holy Spirit turns that puzzle piece over and we see him preparing a place for his children. Still preparing a place for his children, actually. And then we see in chapter 2, when he formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, breathed his own life into him, and Adam became a living being, and turned the puzzle piece over, and we find that our very breath comes from Jesus. Chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were so ashamed, they covered themselves in fig leaves, and they went and hid in the bushes. And here comes the Lord God in the cool of the evening, and the Holy Spirit turns a puzzle piece over, and we find Jesus looking for his children, not wanting to leave them in their sin and their shame and their guilt, searching for them, bringing them out, making them confess what they'd done. And then he had to pass judgment, but before he barred them from his presence and they were separated because of their sin, he killed an animal and clothed them in the skin, and you wonder if the tears were coming down his face because he knew this animal couldn't cover them in their sin and guilt. But one day there would come the Lamb of God who would shed his own blood to cover them for all time. Then we can go on. Chapter 4, we hear him talking to Cain. Chapter 5, he's walking with Enoch. Chapter 6, he's walking with Noah. Next time we get a good look at him, it's Genesis chapter 18. In chapter 18, Abraham has been walking with God, following him for 24 years. And three men show up at his tent in the heat of the day. And one of them says, Abraham, I'm going to come back and visit you next year. And you and Sarah are going to have a son. And the Holy Spirit turns a puzzle piece over and we see Jesus telling Abraham he's going to have a baby. And a year later, Abraham and Sarah, at 190 years of age, had a baby. And then we go on and we find Jacob, Abraham's grandson, in exile for 20 years, coming back to Canaan to claim what he believed God had promised him, to claim his birthright and come into all the promises of God and the blessings of God. And he was doing it in his own strength. So he reaches to grab it across the Jabbok River and he finds himself wrestling with a man all night. I don't know when Jacob knew he got himself had himself in God's grip, but he wouldn't stop wrestling. And finally, the man, the pre-incarnate Son of God, Holy Spirit turning the puzzle piece over, that's Jesus, refusing to let Jacob seize the blessings of God in his own strength and power. And he just breaks him. Jacob clings to him and says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And God changes his name. But Jacob yielding fully to the man in the river. And we keep on going. You can find him throughout. We come to him at Jericho. Joshua goes out to look at the great enemy stronghold and try to figure out how they're going to take it. And he's confronted by a man with a drawn sword, captain of the Lord's host, the captain of all the invisible armies of heaven. And Joshua says, who are you? And he says, listen to me, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. the great I Am of the burning bush, pre-incarnate Son of God, and the Holy Spirit turns puzzle piece over, and we find Jesus right there to help Joshua take that stronghold, and you just keep on going. Last night in Elijah's life, that poor weary prophet, after Jezebel had threatened his life and he ran for his life and he was so afraid, and the angel of the Lord, that's the pre-incarnate Son of God, and the Holy Spirit turns puzzle piece over, and we find Jesus fixing breakfast for Elijah because Jesus cares about his weary prophets. We find him when the three Hebrew children are told to bow down to the image of gold, and they said, we're not going to bow down. They said, well, if you don't, you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace, and said, that may be. Our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. So they got thrown into the fiery furnace, and then Nebuchadnezzar looks, and he says, didn't we throw three in there? Why do I see four? And the fourth is like the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit turns over the puzzle piece, and we find Jesus in the fire with his children. And Isaiah, the year that King Uzziah died, he looks up and he sees the Lord seated on the throne, in charge, in control. The whole universe singing his praises. Holy, holy, holy. And the Holy Spirit turns a puzzle piece over, and that's Jesus. And Isaiah described him as the Lamb who would be slain, by whose stripes would be healed. The wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And puzzle pieces keep turning over. And you go on through until that starry night in Bethlehem, when the shepherds hear the announcements, God has been born. And they run into the stables, and we run with them, and we come into the stable, and there in the manger is a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, and we find ourselves looking into the face of God. Holy Spirit turns the puzzle piece over, and we see the Creator, who has become creation to be our Savior, growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, showing us, as Joel would say, in homespun and sandals, what God is like. Oh, and he understands, doesn't he, firsthand, what it's like to be weary and what it's like to have so many pressures, to be thirsty, to be tired, to have people set against you, to have all those blank faces. They just don't get it, you know. Until the age of 33, he smashed himself on a Roman cross. Listen to me, nobody killed Jesus. He wasn't murdered. He's the Lord of life. He's the giver of life. He's the resurrection and the life. At the moment that was in the fullness of God's time, he just refused to take the next breath. Jesus gave his life, and the Holy Spirit turns over the puzzle piece, and we see the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world for me, shedding his blood to take away my sin, because it's the only way I could be forgiven, the only way I could be reconciled to the Father, the only way I could go to heaven when I die. He had to die, and I see him as a necessary sacrifice for me, and I see him buried in a barred tomb. And then the Holy Spirit turns over the puzzle piece, and I see him risen from the dead and ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father with all authority placed under his feet, ever living to make intercession for you and me, praying for us right now, until the Holy Spirit turns over that ultimate puzzle piece, and we see the sky unfold and a white horse appear whose rider's name is Faithful and True, followed by the armies of heaven, coming back to reign and rule. And the puzzle piece is turned over, and we see him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, ruling the world in righteousness and justice. And that's the end of the story, isn't it? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And listen to me. It's the Holy Spirit that tells us that's the truth. It's the Holy Spirit that lets us know it's Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is his priority. He's written us this book that we might know Jesus. And then he makes it real to us, and it comes up off the page, and we see Jesus, and we know Jesus, and we love Jesus, and we serve Jesus, and one day we're going to see him face to face. And it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility in us to get us from here to there. So let me ask you, what's your priority? Really, in ministry, if it's anything other than Jesus, you might want to re-examine it. You get people into the words, and your priority can be the Word of God, but the purpose is to get them to Jesus. Your priority, you can be a preacher of the gospel, but your purpose is to get them to Jesus. Maybe your priority is prayer, and God's called you to pray, and you spend a lot, but your priority is to pray people to Jesus. And I know we do many things in service. Praise God for all the people that help me do what I do, but our priority is Jesus. We do it for Him, to bring people to Him. We want to grow into His likeness. So, praise God for the dear Holy Spirit. Isn't He wonderful? We couldn't do this without Him. We wouldn't know Jesus without Him. Not really. You could know Him as a character in a book, but you wouldn't know Him. You could never live for Him. You could never serve Him. You could never lead anybody else to Jesus. So, what are you worried about? Whatever it is, would you just lay it down? And instead of worrying, would you just rely completely on the person of the Holy Spirit? You can think back over some of the things we have described Him as. He's a person. He has a presence available to come into you. His precepts, this is the truth. He is pure. He's praying for you. He's powerful. And His priority is Jesus. So would you just surrender your life to the control, moment by moment, to the Holy Spirit? Pray with me, please. And just at this moment, I want to say a word to you, if I could. I just believe, because of the way the message, you know, you don't exactly know how it's going to come out until it does. But the way that it came out, I believe there's somebody here who's never received the Holy Spirit. You've never been born again. And I don't know if you really know that. You're beginning to question it, or if you really do know that. Maybe what you also know is that you want to be sure at this moment that you have been born again, that Jesus lives in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to give you opportunity. If that's your decision, if perhaps you've prayed this prayer many times, but never done it once by faith, or maybe you've never done it because you've just in pride thought your church activity or your baptism or the fact you take communion or you've signed some card or, you know, that somehow that was sufficient, or you call yourself a Christian, you've been making an assumption all of your life. But tonight you want to make sure. So if that's you, then would you just pray a prayer something like this? I'm going to pray it slowly so you can follow along and pray it in your heart in your own words. Dear God, I confess to you that I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry. And I believe Jesus died on the cross to forgive me. So right now, I'm asking that you would cleanse me with the blood of Jesus. I believe He is your sacrifice for my sin, and so I claim Him for myself. I put my faith in Jesus and Jesus alone for my salvation. And I believe Jesus rose up from the dead to give me eternal life. And so I'm asking you in His name, would you give to me eternal life right now? And I open up my heart and I invite Jesus to come from outside inside of me. I don't want to just be with Him. I want Him to live within me. And I understand when I do that, He comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. But right now, I invite Him to come live inside of me. I surrender the control of my life to Him. Listen to me. If that's your decision, I want you to write this date down. Put it in your Bible. Put it in your Cove notebook somewhere so you'll know this is your spiritual birthday. That will help you with that assurance later when you look back and you think, did I really do that? You know you did that. And then I want you to tell at least two other people before you leave the Cove. Tell them that you can come tell me. It wouldn't be the first time at one of these weekends I've had people, leaders, ministry leaders, come to me with tears, aware that for the first time they've been born again. So come tell me, people that you would tell here at the Cove, I can't think of a better place to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. what you believe in your heart. The Bible says if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you. You have confessed your sin, and maybe you need to go back up to your room and make a list and go be very specific and do some more business with Him. But when you do, He promises to forgive you. And when He forgives you, when you're born again, you're forgiven of all of your sin, past, present, and future. He died 2,000 years ago, so all of your sin was future when He died for it. So all of your sin is forgiven when you ask Him. But we keep coming back to confess it, to be cleansed, to remove that obstruction so the Holy Spirit can flow. But when you confess your sin, you are forgiven. So by faith, you say, thank you for forgiving me. Whether you feel forgiven, never mind your feelings. And you ask Him to give you eternal life, He will. He says, if you ask me, I will give you eternal life. So you just thank Him by faith. And Jesus defines eternal life as a personal relationship with His Father, an intimate relationship that's not interrupted by death. It goes right on up into heaven. Heaven is now your birthright. So you thank Him. The Bible says you invite Jesus to come in. He will come in. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So you just thank Him right now, Jesus. You live inside of me. When I leave here, I don't leave you. You go with me because you're in me, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I know there are many of us here. You know, like me, you know you've been born again. But like me also, you know, there's sin in the camp, sin that needs to be confessed, taken to the cross. Oh, please, ask God to bring it to your conscious mind. And when He does, if He hasn't already, would you confess it, name it? Don't try to play games with the labels you give it. Call it what God calls it. It's lust, it's jealousy, it's anger, it's unforgiveness, it's bitterness, it's meanness, it's a lying tongue. Just, He knows what it is, so tell Him. And then bring it to the cross and ask Him to cleanse you that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we just give all of this to You. And we thank You that at this moment I can trust the Holy Spirit Himself to make this make sense, to apply it to each heart and mind and life. And as we ask that You give refreshment specifically to the worried, those who are worried about their families, their ministries, what they're going to face when they go back home, what the future holds. Lord, we're all apprehensive about what the future holds for our nation, for our planet. It's just the most unsettling time. And so we're reminded that the Holy Spirit is Jesus living inside of us. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And when the authority of our life, the government of our lives is on His shoulders, we will have peace. So we ask that You would just lead us, even at this moment, into a deeper experience of surrender. That we yield our entire lives, every nook and cranny, every part, to You. That You would fill us with Your power and Your love and Your peace. And we pray this in Jesus' name.